Hello, this is Pastor Brandon Fender, and I'd like to welcome you to another transforming message from right here at Living Way Church. I believe that your life will be impacted by the words you hear today. For more faith-based content, check us out on all social media outlets. Now let's go live into the message. No more darkness. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Oh, I failed to mention Christmas night. We will not dismiss. We never dismiss. We will be here 7 p.m. to 8 p.m., 60 minutes of worship, of communion, a candlelit portion, great message. It'll be a great opportunity for you to bring some family, and you can guarantee them. Say, my pastor said he's going to have us out at 8 p.m. I will have everybody out at 8 p.m., but how many of you know God can do a lot in 60 minutes? And so we'd love to see you, and I was telling the team, on those holiday services, you never know if it's going to be half a crowd or double the crowd. But I know this, I'll be here, Jesus will be here, Pastor Mandy will be here, and so I heard a couple other people, I'll be here, and the Bible said, if two or three people, and you say, well, what if it was just you and Jesus? Oh, I've got multiple personalities, y'all. Me, myself, and I. Praise God. So we'll be here Christmas night. We would love for you to be here as well. Let's talk about this light of the world. Aren't you glad that Jesus did not come to just save us, but he came to light up the world in such a way? Because when he saved us, listen to this, he saved us and he didn't take us straight to heaven. He saved us and then he left us here. So I'm grateful that the light that he's shown on me now shines from us, but that we don't have to live in darkness. And last session, we talked about nyctophobia. We talked about a lot of the phobias. Fear of flying, fear of heights. We even talked about that there is a literal fear of fear. That's how you know fear is a problem, when we have developed an actual fear of fear. I'm afraid of being afraid. That's called phobophobia. But we settled into nyctophobia, an extreme or irrational, debilitating fear of the night or of darkness. Former First Lady Eleanor Roosevelt said, it is better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. And where a lot of believers are falling short in 2024 is we have gotten really good at pointing out the problems, but not preaching Jesus so that he can fix and solve the problems. It's easy to point out the darkness, to curse the darkness. But then when it comes time for Jesus to light up the darkness, and wants to use us as a vessel. And remember, I say this quite a bit. What happens when you pray a prayer and you're the answer to the prayer you pray? One of my mentors who went to be with Jesus last year, Kenneth Phillips, said this: there's four answers to prayer. Yes, no, wait, and then I love the fourth, and you would have to know Kenneth Phillips to understand this one. Get up and do it yourself. I prayed some prayers where I said, God, I need you to do this. God, I'm seeing this issue in the world, this issue in my life, this issue in my world. And Jesus, I'm needing you to come solve this problem. And Jesus said, I have no issue solving that problem, but I'm going to use you to solve that problem. So I want to encourage you, don't curse the darkness unless you are willing to light the candle and be the result and be that ingredient for change. John 1 verse 5, the light shine in darkness and the darkness can never extinguish it. When Jesus came to this world, what I love that happened 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem is a candle and a light was lit that it doesn't matter how dark it gets, it cannot extinguish the light that is Jesus. That was a good place to say amen. John 8 verse 12, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. I love Jesus because Jesus did not say, I have the answer. He said, I am the answer. He didn't say that I am an option. He said, I am. He said, I'm not carrying the light. I am. He didn't say, I am. He didn't say, I don't hold time in my hands. He said, I am Alpha. I am Omega. I am what you need. He said, if you will follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness. If he says you will not have to walk in darkness because you will have the light, that means that darkness is a decision. Nobody wants to preach that in 2024 because we are all now victims. But whether you shoot yourself or somebody shoots you, you are still a victim. And a lot of times the enemy is not pointing a gun at you. He's putting the gun in your hand and having you do the dirty work. Can I tell you that the worst enemy that Brandon has is not someone across the street, across town, or someone on social media? The biggest enemy I have is the one who looks in the mirror back at me every day. And so if I am in darkness, it is my decision. It is my choice to live in darkness. And so last week we left off talking about Jesus, a light in the darkness. Isaiah 9 verses 1 and 2. Most preachers this time of year will pick up in verse 6, and we'll get there in just a moment. But we declare this first line in verse 1 of chapter 9. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. Can I just take just another moment to prophesy to somebody in the room today, or maybe watching online live or archived, that the darkness and the despair that you are currently living in is not going to forever be your testimony. You are not going to be where you're at going through what you're going through forever. That the sun is going to shine in your life and on your life again. What you have gone through in 2024 that the devil meant to take you out, the darkness that began to close in on you, but thanks be to God, here you are at Living Way Church, a Bible-believing, Spirit-filled church where we don't mind preaching Jesus to you and to let you know you might be messed up, but you don't have to stay messed up. And you might be lost, but you don't have to stay lost. And you might be sick, but you don't have to stay sick. The time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled. But there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, that's us, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan Sea, it will be filled with God's glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. The light of Christ here in Isaiah 9 gives hope to not only the past, the present, but the future. Three audiences that Isaiah 9 is written to. First and foremost was the nation of Israel. And so the light of the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, was a message of restoration. Can I tell you that if you really want your life restored, you are going to have to live in the light. God brings you out of the darkness so that he can restore you in his light. You cannot be restored on your terms. You cannot come to Christ on your terms. You have to cast your cares on God. You have to come into the light, and then you have to live in the light. If you want God to work in your marriage, you're going to have make sure that your marriage is in the light. If you are going, listen, I'll just fix some things, some pastoral things in an open and honest way with you. About once or twice a month, we have people from the church say, call or text or email us and say, we would like marriage counseling, and this is not the premarital counseling. This is we're married and we're fighting like cats and dogs, and we need some intervention and some mediation. And so we want couple counseling and marriage counseling. And here's the number one thing that we always ask them: is your spouse on board? Because you can't counsel a marriage only if the wife shows up, and you can't counsel a marriage only if the dad shows up. Or the husband shows up. You can't do family counseling if only one parent shows up and they leave the kids at home. We need all parties present. And so in the light, when I walk in the light, see, a lot of us want to take what's wrong and we want to put it in the light and say, all right, God, you fix it while we stand in the shadows. Am I talking to somebody today? But if I'm going to have God work in my life, I have to say, God, I know that there is a good chance that Brandon is a big part of the problem. And so I'm not going to hand you my life and say, God, put your light on it, restore it, and fix it. I'm going to allow your light to shine on me because I know that I might be the biggest problem. And if I am, God, in your light, there is restoration. The second group of believers were the early believers. The light of Christ points to the fulfilled prophecy, over 600 of them, and the arrival of Jesus as the ultimate light. They had been the Old Testament pointing, prophetic word after prophetic word pointing that there is a Messiah coming. Emmanuel will be his name. God of the heavens will now dwell not only around us and with us, but he will dwell in us. And then, of course, we celebrate that third group of people because that is us, the present-day Christians and believers. The light of Christ points to the promise that Jesus, the light, will pierce and shadow every form of darkness. But as we wade into some new material this morning, before Jesus was born, the world was living in darkness. This is usually the only time of year that I make this point, but if you're reading your Bible, number one, I want to encourage you, read the entire Bible. You'll be blessed. You'll be intrigued. It's better than any novella or soap opera you could ever, you say, where's that kind of stuff? Just read David's life. Just read Delilah and Samson. Read Gomer. Ooh, like the prostitution story. You say, that's in the Bible? Oh, it's in the Bible. If you're married, read Song of Solomon. Like it gets like NC-17, y'all. Like it carries an R rating, only for mature audiences. But when you read, and I say that to say this, don't read the Bible in chronological order. I know new believers that start in Genesis 1. If you start in Genesis 1, you might do good in Genesis, you might do good in Exodus. Leviticus, you're going to start getting bored. And by the time you get to Numbers, you're done. So I always tell new believers, the best place to start is the Gospel of John. Because the Gospel of John goes right into Acts. Acts goes right into Romans. Those three should be the first things that any believer, new believer, old believer that starts studying the Bible, those are the three go-tos. But between Malachi, the final book, and the final book of prophecy in the Old Testament, and Matthew chapter 1, the first verse of the New Testament, there's 400 years called the silent years. Those silent years are years that Jesus, before Jesus came, and they were called the silent years because there was no prophecy given and no scripture was written. 400, I don't know about you, I get a little antsy when God doesn't talk to me for 400 minutes. I get a little antsy when I pray at noon and I haven't heard back from God at 12:15. Am I the only one? Am I the only one that gets that I'm so impatient and I deal with ADD and the microwave generation so much that when I get on my knees at an altar, I'm a little frustrated when I haven't got the answer by the time I stand up? See, what we need in 2025 is a group of believers. It doesn't have to be all of us. It just needs to be a remnant of us like Israel that will say, God, I'm going to wrestle with you not until a certain amount of time, but I'm going to wrestle you until I'm different. I'm going to wrestle you until I walk different, until you call me something different, until something happens in my life. Can I encourage you in 2025 when you're making New Year's resolutions and you're making faith covenants and commitments to God that don't put a timetable on God. Don't say, God, I'm going to pray 5 minutes every day. Just say, God, I'm going to pray every day. Some days might be 5, some days might be 15, some days might be an hour. But the silent years, 400 years, and some would also call these the dark years. No word was given. Jesus has not yet come, so if there's no word and no Jesus, that equals silence and darkness, which leads me to this point. The word of God speaks, and the word of God illuminates. If you are in this room today, I want to encourage you, if you want to hear the voice of God, read the word of God. If you want to hear the audible voice of God, speak and read it out loud. But I am here to tell you, when you are reading the Bible, it is not so that you can make a checklist of what you've done. We want God to literally speak into your life, not about everything, but about you and your situation, what he's called and created you to do. But the word of God illuminates. So many times, God's word, when I dive into it, begins to show me not things about him only, it begins to show things about me. Because check this out, if we're to be Christians, we're to be Christ-like. We're to be like Christ. We're to talk like him, react like him, fulfill purpose like him. So when I'm reading about God, and I know that I'm supposed to be like God, and God is this way, and I know I am not, guess what is just happening? God has illuminated a place in my life that I need to work on. And we have so many people that post Bible verses every day. And can I just tell you, post less, live more. We are digesting Christian content at a rapid rate. Can I tell you, you can listen to 10 podcasts on 10 different topics, but if you don't walk out and obey one of those things, it don't matter if you're listening to 10 times more than I'm listening to or some other believer is listening to. We need to look at the quality of what God is saying and not fill our minds with quantity. And we got a lot of Bible studying going on, and we got a lot of devoing going on, and everybody wants to take the picture of their coffee cup next to the... Come on now. I just wish somebody would post them with their Bible in their bathrobe with curlers in their hair. With their dog laying in the background and their house a mess. Does God only speak to you at Starbucks when the aesthetic's right? And some of us are more concerned about the Devo picture we are posting than what God is actually saying. I'm not telling you not to go to Bible studies. I'm not telling you not to post pictures. But I'm telling you, Bible study and Devo is more than just an aesthetic. It is a way of life, and it is a way of light for God to illuminate on us and in us what he is saying. Turn to your neighbor and tell him he's talking to you. Let's go a little further. Jesus, the Prince of Peace. This is where every pastor will pick up Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 contains one of the most well-known messianic prophecies declaring the birth of Christ. Gives us four distinct attributes, characteristics, names, and he will be called a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting father, and a Prince of Peace. Here we see a shift from the first few verses of Isaiah 9, from the promise of light to the description or the descriptors of this child and the prophecy of the person of Jesus Christ. I love this. The first five verses talks about the promise. But then the writer shifts. Isaiah shifts and he said, we've talked about the promise enough because without the person, the promise doesn't matter. So he shifts to Jesus. Woe unto us pastors that like to preach about the favor of God without the faithfulness of man. Ooh. That God will bless you however you are. No, God will save you however you are. But God don't bless a mess. So if you're shacking up with somebody, God didn't bless you. That's the rain, that's God raining on the just and the unjust alike. And listen, I wade into this topic a lot. You can't be smoking dope and then worshiping God and thinking that God is okay with you smoking dope. You can't be running the clubs every Friday. And listen, this is the church. If you smoked on the way to church today, this is your church. If you were clubbing last Friday night and Saturday, this is your church. If you're currently shacking up with somebody, this is your church. But I'm going to answer for everything that I say and everything that I don't say and everything that I overlook. And I love you enough to tell you that God loves you enough and God saves you just like you are. But God is calling you up to a holy, and God cannot be your God and continue to allow you to live in darkness. That living way, we get put in tough positions because we find out that you're shacking up with somebody. And then we find out that you want to lead our children. I don't want you leading my children. I don't want you leading anyone's children. You say, well, what do? We tell them. We have literally had people say, well, if that's what we need to do to serve, we're going to go down to the Justice of the Peace and get married this week. And we applaud them. But you know what we also say? Bring us that marriage certificate so you can prove that you did it. You say, you don't believe me? If you'd shack up with somebody, I know you'd lie to me. Y'all weren't ready for all of this on a Sunday. So what do? There are ministries that you can shack up with somebody. You can be drinking on Fridays. You can still have a little smoke here and there. There are ministries. We need you on a TV camera. We just don't need you pouring into minors. You can park cars. We just can't have you teaching a Sunday school class. Why? Because some, you're developing spiritual gifts and a spiritual foundation. And remember this, you cannot teach what you have not yet walked in. And so some of us are trying to teach the light, but we ain't living light. And we are telling people how to get to the light, and we're still standing in the shadows of the dark. I know I'm being hard today, but I know that I'm helping somebody today. And it's not just the two or three things I talked about. I'm talking about gossip. I'm talking about division. I'm talking about anything that is against what God has called us to be. Anything that is an adversary to the nine fruits and gifts of the Spirit. And so when I talk about what God has called us to do, I'm talking about God has called us to live at a higher level in the light. Somebody say amen. Amen. The promise, we see the shift. The promise always points to the person. The promise of God always points to the person of Jesus Christ. I know you know this, and I know a lot of you are going to be able to give me a hearty amen. When someone makes me a promise, I'm not talking about God, I'm talking about people. When someone makes me a promise, my faith in whether I think it will come to pass is based solely on the person who promised me. When they make a promise, in my mind, I'm already going back to the last three things they said that they would do that they didn't do. Or I go back to the last 10 things that they said they would do and they outdid. Can I just encourage you in life? Here's something very practical. Always over-deliver and under-promise. Because we live in a generation that loves to overpromise and underdeliver, and that leaves a bad taste in everyone's mouth. But can I encourage you, when we talk about the promise of the Messiah, the promise of the light, the promise always points to Jesus. And if it is a promise and it is not pointing to Jesus, then that is not from God. And remember, everything from God is good, but everything that is good is not from God. And I want to make sure that I'm not following a flashlight. I'm not following a fake light. I'm not following a Zippo lighter. That I'm following the one true light that illuminates my life. Somebody say amen. Isaiah 9 verse 6, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. The identity of the Messiah is given now in these next two verses. The child is to be born not an ordinary king. He is a divine ruler with qualities that no earthly king has ever possessed or will ever possess. He has wisdom, power, he's eternal, and he brings peace. Let's talk about Wonderful Counselor for the last couple minutes that we have left today. A Wonderful Counselor, if you are receiving counseling, and let me just tell you that Living Way is not anti-counseling. I'm anti-New Age counseling, and I'm anti a lot of the tricks of their trade, because I believe that there is Christian counseling and therapy that can help believers. And it doesn't have to either be faith or Christian counseling. There's a great marriage between both of those. Especially if you're a new believer. Sometimes you don't have time to figure out how to fight when you're in the middle of a war. So Christian counseling can help you. A wonderful counselor would simply be this: a counselor whose counsel actually works. How many of you know someone that loves to give their opinion whether they're asked or not? How many of you know someone who loves to counsel you whether you ask for it or not? How many of you have an auntie or an uncle or somebody close to you that's going to be around the Christmas tree or that's been married four or five times but wants to talk about everybody else's marriage? They're broke as can be, and they want to tell you about what they would do with Bitcoin or what they would do with AIG or what they would do with this financial position. We all know them. Counsel should only be taken from people who have received wisdom and now walk in wisdom. I'm not talking about intelligence. I'm talking about wisdom. I know some stupid, smart people. I know people with more degrees than a thermometer. But I wouldn't want them to run a bike-a-thon for the kids on a Saturday afternoon. Because you can study things. I know people who can quote the Bible backwards and forwards. You realize that there are some Jewish scholars that have memorized the entire first five books of the Bible, and yet they miss Jesus Christ. They can tell you everything about the light, but they're not living in the light. So intelligence is one thing. Wisdom is something completely different. So I need to know, have you received wisdom and have you walked in wisdom? Meaning this, what you say has to match up with what you do. And not just what you do, I need to know, if I'm going to listen to you, what you've done. I need to make sure it has worked. I've been asked by friends the last few years that we're starting churches and ministries, other friends who are starting business and nonprofits, what they would do first. And if you plan on starting a church, a ministry, a nonprofit, or business, write these two things down. Because my estimation and my answer has been the same the last 20 years on what you should do if you're starting one of those from scratch. Number one, you need to put together a good board. You need to get people in your life that can speak, that have a track record of awesomeness and success. What does that mean? You can't just put your buddies on the board. Go golf with your buddies. Don't put them on the board. Go to the movies with your buddies. I have a lot of great friends. But if I had to trust what God had put in me on them, it wouldn't get done. So you have to trust. So get a good board. Number two is hire good attorneys. Because eventually if you do what God's called you to do, you're going to need attorneys. Hire, you say, how is it, man, where did we get from the one? Stay with me. I've served on two boards, one of which I still sit on today, serve along with six of my peers. We meet once a year. We go through all of the minutes, and there's Zoom calls, and there's emails, and there's all of that stuff, and I enjoy doing it. I've served on two other boards, but it's funny that when I was 21 years old, single, childless, broke, with no life experience, nobody cared what I had to say. Nobody asked me to be on a board when I was single, childless, broke, with no life experience. You know the hardest thing about pastoring in my life has been being a young pastor? Because people automatically do not respect youth, no matter how much experience they have. Tyler's 20 years old. Jaden's 18 years old. They've had a master class in ministry from their grandparents and Mandy and I for the last 20 and 18 years respectively. They've been around more church than most 50 and 60 year olds I know. That's why I can put faith in their calling and their gift. But it's tough when we are continually taking wisdom and counsel from people who are at the same level that we are or worse than we are. You can pray for me, but I don't necessarily need your counsel. I'll take prayer from anybody, but I don't need everybody telling me what they would do. Man, I saw a great, stand on your feet, because this would be a good place to stop right here. But I saw a great, this will bless somebody. Saw it this past week or two. People only see the decisions you make, not the choices you had. They see the decisions you make, not the choices you had. And see, wisdom is behind the scenes. I've literally called up people, and of course I've got the greatest mentor ever on the face of the planet in Bishop, Pastor Becky. I literally talk to them every day about ministry, church, a lot about business, about family, about what to do in this situation. But it's amazing that all of the wisdom stuff doesn't happen here. Because like at the end of the day, no matter if you like what I've said or not today, I've just told you about wisdom and how important it is and where you can get it from. I haven't given you wisdom. Wisdom is done behind the scenes. Wisdom is not just 30 minutes a week. Wisdom is you seeking God with everything. All the time. Let me tell you, these young people that sit in these first three or four rows, they bless me because I've seen them grown. I've known Talia since she was born. And we had a great group Friday night of leaders, our directors and lead team and assistant directors, and had a chance to express some things to them publicly, but also to each of them privately. And so Mandy and I took a picture with Talia, and I said, Talia, I'm so proud of the woman that you have become. Known her for 21 years. Are you 21? 20? 20 years old. 20 years old. I've seen her grow. I've only known Kat for a couple years. When I first met Kat, she was wearing her pajamas to church. Look, she's in jeans today. Praise God. I talk about your pajamas like people talk about me in a varsity jacket. So it's all good. It's all relative. But I'm blessed by them because it's not just going to church. They've submitted to accountability, to mentors, to pastors, because they get to make decisions based on our experience and wisdom. They don't have to go through it on their own. So when we talk about wonderful counselor, any counseling you get from Mandy, myself, the Greens, Michael Johnson, any counsel you get from us, number one, we're going to give you the word. We're going to tell you what God says about the situation. And the most you'll get from me is to tell you how I applied His word to my life and what it did for me. I wouldn't even tell you what to do. You know why I wouldn't tell you what to do? Number one, I don't know. I can't make that decision because I don't know all your choices. Number two, remember when I told you hire good attorneys? They've told me, don't tell people what to do. Tell them what you would do or what you have done. And so above all else, church, when we say that Jesus is the wonderful counselor, the wonderful counsel is a counsel that never fails and will never lead you astray and is always the exact thing you need to hear, not always what you want to hear. Most of my counseling sessions do not end well because they walk into my office having already made a decision that they want me to amen. They have not come with, these are my choices, what do you think I should do? They have come with a made-up mind and now want me to put my pastoral stamp of approval. And at the end of the day, you don't need my stamp of approval. What does God say? The wonderful counselor. If my monogram was counselor, it would be average or adequate counselor. He's the wonderful counselor. John 9, verse 4 and 5, and just give me 60 seconds here. We must quickly carry out the task assigned to us by the one who sent us, Jesus said. For the night is coming and no one will be able to work. Jesus tells us that no one can work, no one can be productive because there's a darkness coming and that you cannot be productive and you cannot work in the dark. We know that, but then Jesus says, but while I am here, I am the light of the world. You say, well, Jesus is no longer here. He sent His Spirit here. His Spirit is here. But then remember, the same Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He turned to us and said, you are the light of the world. We no longer live in darkness. And I've learned that wisdom is when someone illuminates and shines a light on something that has always been there. We just didn't see it. I've had mentors of mine tell me something and it seemed so simple, but because I was in the middle of my storm, in the middle of the mess, I could not see it. But when wisdom shows up and shines a light on it, it was literally 3 feet away from me. I just did not see it. So wisdom illuminates. Some people hear wisdom and disregard it. And as my dad would say, they're willfully ignorant. They choose darkness. And when we choose darkness, it's not a matter of if we trip and fall, but when we trip and fall. That's why David would say in closing, Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet. John 1 and 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus equals the Word. The Word equals Jesus. David said, the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, meaning this, that when I am a person of the Word and when I hear the Word of God and when I do the Word of God and when I obey the Word of God, it illuminates my next step. He said, it is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's been a long time since I preached this, but Jesus is not shining a spotlight into your future. Because if He shows you the next 50 years, you won't have faith and lean on Him. But He'll show you the next 5 feet. And every time I take a step, that lamp illuminates my next step. And every time I move into Monday, that lamp illuminates Monday. And then as I cross over into Tuesday, it illuminates Tuesday. I want to encourage somebody today. Jesus wants to be your wonderful counselor. Oprah Winfrey can't do it. Dr. Phil can't do it. At the end of the day, podcasts can point you to Jesus, but they can't do it. Pastors and churches can point you to Jesus, but they can't do it. You got to be able to say, Jesus, I need you in my life, and I am coming to you. As a baby, you came into this world. You lit the world up, but you are a wonderful counselor. I want to make a special altar call. This young man has blessed me. He messages me weekly questions. Sometimes they're rapid-fire questions. I like it. You know why? Because if he's asking a question, it means he doesn't know. And if he's asking a question, it means he's willing to learn. He wants to know. He wants that wisdom. Here comes Nick. I found out Nick's name 2 weeks ago, but Nick's been here the last few months. I don't know how long he's been here, but I see him about six rows from the front here, and he's always coming to the altar. You know why? Because he found out that this world's counsel doesn't work. But we're about to celebrate Jesus, the wonderful counselor. His counsel is always right on target, right on track. I want to give this special altar call right now. I feel like there's some decisions that are about to be made in your life. Maybe you're a senior in high school and you're wondering, where am I going to go? What am I going to do? What schools am I going to go to? What am I going to do with my life? Maybe you're in the single season, but you're in a relationship and you're dating someone or courting someone or getting ready to get married, and you've got some big decisions that need to be made. I'm here to tell you, you can set up an appointment with us and we can tell you what I'm about to tell you right now. And so we can save you 45 minutes and us 45 minutes. We're just going to tell you, you're going to have to hear God and listen to God. You're going to have to turn down all the other voices. And Jesus came to this earth with a baby's cry. But that cry would turn into the voice of God. And that voice of God is speaking here today. Angie, is this Bella? Bella, we're so excited for you. This is Bella. Bella's going to, I believe she's getting baptized today. Is that right? Bella, we're excited for you. We're very excited for you. Your godmother, Angie, she messaged us this morning and told us the story about last Sunday and how excited you are. And baptism is going to be a great moment for you. And so we're glad that you're doing it here. And so we're going to lay our hands on here in just a minute and pray with you, just like we did last Sunday. And then you get to go upstairs and we're all going to stand. I'm going to stand right here until you go down in that water and come back up, because it's that important. We're excited for you. Come on, give it up for Bella today. I was excited about Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 because it's something that is preached a lot, but no one goes into the deep counseling part of who Jesus is. Man, church, I've had those moments where I've cried tears and it wasn't a good cry. And I was going through things that no one knew I was going. It was just me and Jesus, and sitting in that office with my door shut, or driving down the freeway, and the old me would have turned to people and things, substances. You say substances? Oh, yeah, y'all know me now. Y'all don't know the Austin 6th Street Brandon. Y'all don't know the Green Hall Brandon. Y'all know this Brandon. Y'all don't know the woman chasing Brandon. Y'all don't know the substance Brandon. Y'all know this Brandon. Y'all don't know the pornography addicted Brandon. Y'all know the freed Brandon. But when I was, you don't have to clap. You can clap whatever you want. Because I know you start talking about pastor and pornography, everyone gets quiet. That's all right. I'm just telling, I'm being transparent. I'm not perfect. God has delivered me from a lot. And I'm going to tell you why this verse to me is so much more than Christmas. Because of who I am, I never felt like I could go get counseling. Or I had no one that I could talk to about it, because you're a pastor's son. And you're. What I found is that Jesus said, if you're willing, I'll talk to you about it. And I had some come to Jesus meetings with Jesus. But what I found is he spoke hard truths that broke things off of me and molded me and shaped me. So I don't know why you're in this altar. I don't know why you're watching online today, still watching. But I do know this, that God is getting ready to drop wisdom in your life. The wonderful counselor is here. The Jesus that stretched out on a cross, the Word of God, the Bibles that you carry, that God is getting ready to speak to your spirit. He's getting ready to talk to you about your life, your situation. Talk about decisions you've made this year that have got you off track. Listen, he's going to tell you people that you need to cut out. And he's going to tell you people that you need to invite closer. So what are you talking about, Pastor? I'm talking about the wonderful counselor. It's not a name. It's who he is. It's what he does. And the wisdom that is getting ready to flow from the throne room. That's why I want you to get filled with the Holy Spirit, so you have that reservoir of who God is. If you're in this altar, I want you to lift your hands to heaven. If you're at your seat, I need to make sure that your relationship with Jesus is on track. If you've never said yes to Jesus, there's a real problem there. And this is not a growing the church statement. The problem is that without Jesus, you can't go to heaven. Without Jesus, there is no eternal life with him. There is an eternal life without him. But when you say yes to Jesus, heaven opens. When you say yes to Jesus, who he is opens to you. That wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace, everlasting Father, those are not just names. It's who he is, and you start getting close to the person of Christ. If you don't know Jesus, this is your moment.